Good morning. I hope you're enjoying your new study book, Life Changes, James. You're figuring out how much of it to do and how many times you have to do the margins and when you don't have to do the margins so that it works for everybody. I'm hoping that you're acclimating it to yourselves. We want to continually remind you that most of what we are discussing in the book of James is about sanctification, not salvation. Once we followed the call of Jesus to be his child, we become committed to living out our salvation and transforming our hearts and lives to follow his teaching. And this is in line with the whole of Scriptures. Last week, Lisa showed us how the end of chapter 1 affirms that we are called to hearing, that is, hearing God's word, doing what it says, speaking of this truth to others, and holy living out this word so others can also believe. And I'm hoping that all, I missed one. Okay, a little slow. So this is what she shared with us last week. And she's also clearly stated how sin's polluting power spreads itself into the world and also into our own lives. One of the dangers of following this warning is stated in the last part of James 1:27. This is the tendency of attempting to separate ourselves from the world. There are many examples of individuals and groups who, in order to keep from being polluted by the world, separate themselves from it. The first one that comes to my mind is probably the Amish. However, we also practice separation in many small and large ways. Some of you have heard the advice the fundamentalist church gave to teenagers: don't smoke, drink, or chew, or go with guys or girls that do. The conservative Christians also said no movies, no dancing, and other limits in order to stay pure. Our former pastor, Harold Bucell, said the Christians in France don't like the Germans because they drink beer. And the German Christians don't like the French because they drink wine. And no one likes the Dutch because they smoke. So he, when he was ministering over there, all these little biases and prejudices come up. Judgmental attitudes bring about separation and resentment, even justification for our disparaging words and behavior. How are we going to be salt and light in the world if we avoid the world? I'm guilty of this myself. It's the nature of my job that I spend all my time with Christians. And when I'm in a study where we ask to list some non-Christian friends who we want to pray for, my list is pretty short. It's mostly family members. I don't spend a lot of time in the community of people that aren't believers. Jesus got into trouble for spending the time with tax collectors and, wait for it, sinners. Yes, he spent time with these people. We aren't being asked to separate ourselves from the world. We're not asked to be separated from the world, but we're not to become polluted by it. So there's a difference. We don't need to shun and hold away all the things in the world that maybe we aren't supposed to become like or do. It's not an easy path to walk. But after this introduction in James chapter 1, if you remember from the video series on Read Scripture, he talks about the fact that James chapter 1 was kind of an introduction to the rest. And so chapter 2 is the beginning of all of his little pithy proverbial statements that are in line with some of the things that we hear in Matthew's gospel. So in the first half of chapter 2, which is today, we're hearing what it says to us so that our lives and words reflect our commitment to Christ and not reflect the world's attitudes. We all know the second part of verse 1. Making sure with it. It would be easy to memorize. I hope you're working on this. And if you're not working on it on your own, maybe your tables can pick a verse or two to memorize together. Because there's so many verses here that we know, we just never remembered where they were from. But in short, believers must not show favoritism. And pretty much today, the reason you didn't get a handout is because I'm just going to go through the verses. So you can get your Bibles open or whatever. Or I'm going to have some of them up here, but not all of them. It's such a popular idea, don't show favoritism, that it's something the world even adheres to. You'll find it in businesses, schoolyards, any social group. Don't show favoritism. It's a popular idea. We all know what favoritism is, and I really like the definition found online. It says, that's not it. How am I doing? Come on. There we go. The practice of giving unfair, preferential treatment to one person or group at the expense of another. Unfair, preferential, at the expense of another. This is what the first part of James 2 is all about. At the expense of another. Now, sometimes we go out of our way to avoid this. My parents, I had one sister. So my parents, in order to be fair to both of us, they gave us the exact same gifts. Now, when I was little, I didn't care so much. But when I became a teenager, I thought they were just being unimaginative. Come on, Mom, Dad, I'm not her. Though I must confess that when I got married and I was a newlywed, and my dad handed me a check because my sister's wedding cost more than mine, I didn't mind. At all. So, how do you strive for balance? How can we be fair? Do we treat others with even-handedness? Do we include all people equally? First of all, I think we need to overcome our own insecurities and be willing to go outside our comfort zone of familiar relationships. If we're honest, we also haven't moved outside our high school tendency to want to be part of the popular crowd. We want to go be with somebody because they're interesting or cool or we like them a lot or admire them. Who do you hang out with in church or at a social gathering? Who do you invite into your own home to spend time with? We usually choose those we know or those we like, and often those we want to get to know better, or sometimes even those we want to impress. Who do you think is important? I remember a friend of mine was visiting a church member in the hospital, and they complained that no one from the church had been to visit. And of course, she was from the church, and what they really meant was that a pastor hadn't come by yet. And so their idea of who was important was the pastor. You know, that if they're not visiting me, I'm not of value. So that's kind of things that we put in our heads. The leaders and the pastors aren't the only important people in our churches. Everyone who walks in the door should be welcome and given an opportunity to find their place in our fellowship. A senior pastor in a large Chicago church disguised himself as a homeless person and filmed the reactions of the people and recorded their interaction with him. He sat in front of the church entrance. In addition, he put a cup for donations next to him. Eventually, the video shows this pastor pushing the shopping cart through the sanctuary filled with people to the front of the church. He walks to the pulpit and takes off his disguise. He tells the congregation what he learned about how the church responded to someone in the world that are hard to love. He said, "If we're gonna love like our Father in heaven, we don't get to play favorites." He said, he reported that he was glad to say they did pretty well. One woman reached out to this disguised homeless man and prayed, "God, I just pray that you would meet this man, and Father, that if you would, it would be your will that he would just have him come in our church." Several others came by and invited him to come inside and be part of the service. Others gave money or brought food or water. And as you can guess, some people avoided looking at him, walked around him, and didn't have any contact with him at all. What touched my heart was watching parents with young children stop and talk to the man and pray for him and invite him in. I mean, what an example to those young people that their parents would do that with them at this. That just touched me. They weren't avoiding the less fortunate or the marginalized. Now, we don't have too many people walking into our church who are different from us. I remember the 60s with the Jesus movement. Not too many of you, they're old enough for that, but they were walking in the churches in their jeans and long hairs and T-shirts, tie-dye T-shirts, wearing the youth that were wearing that day. And many of them were told to leave or put in the back or, you know, told to get a haircut and wear some nice clothes. But there were many that were welcomed into churches. Some of you might have stories about that sort of thing. On a lesser scale, I must confess to seeking out people who I'm comfortable with, or those I want to get to know, or even learn from. This is not wrong in itself. Those attitudes are part of our lives. But are we weighing the chance that someone else in the room needs to be welcomed? Are we just getting business done on Sunday? Sometimes I'm doing that. I have lots of people I need to connect with. And I every now and then it's like, "Oh, I haven't met you." And you stop and you introduce yourself and find out who they are and how long they've been there, and you find out that they've been there for a long time. But that's okay, because we have two services and it's easy to miss people. So the challenging part of this section is when James says that favoritism leads to judgment. And judgment leads to evil thoughts about others, and this is sin. He shows how most of the people we are seeking out are often the first to treat us poorly, even to the point of putting down our faith and bringing us in front of a court. So instead of seeking out the sought after or well off, we should keep the royal law and love our neighbors as ourselves, like it says in this passage. Maybe when we walk into church or a meeting, we should ask ourselves how we would like others to treat us. And we should then reach out to someone and act accordingly. I know that even this morning, as I was driving to church, I saw a man flick his little cigarette out the window. And my mind immediately went spiraling down. Oh, and it reminded me of a dumped ashtray I saw in someone's parking lot. And it took me even further down. Oh, all people who smoke are just, you know, polluters and litterers. And I realized, I'm on my way to talk about this. My mind went into a spiral of thinking really wrong thoughts. And that's sin, and I can't justify it. And the whole idea of one sin is not less than another. He talks about murder, adultery, judging other people. All of the sins are equal in God's eyes. So we cannot get off the hook. And I'm way, way off on this. I shouldn't have done it today. Yeah, I'm not that far off. So anyway, but in verse 12, James gives us the good news. The law gives us freedom. Now, that doesn't make sense to us most of the time, does it? Law, freedom, how does that work? My favorite way to compare this is always with music, because I live with one, and just take a pianist or any other musician or any other discipline, actually, that takes years of study and practice. If you don't master the law of scales and hours behind the keyboard, you're not going to become an accomplished musician. It just doesn't happen. So there are laws that you have to adhere to do good things. So that's what this law and freedom is a little bit about. And you could probably think of other examples of something that you thought maybe was onerous, but once you got the idea of it and accomplished it, you saw the freedom of learning those things. So the last thing that James wants to make sure they understand in his tidbit of not showing favoritism here and become judgmental is found in verse 13. So this is the key. And I'm sure James knew this verse as well as Jesus did, because Jesus quoted it several times in Matthew, the fact that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. This is something that the Jews knew that God wanted. He wanted them to behave in a way toward others that gave them mercy, extended his welcome rather than a hand of judgment. Ladies, God doesn't want to paralyze us with fear of doing or saying the wrong thing. He wants us to thoroughly learn his heart for the people around us. So remember that when you're trying to apply all these different little pithy tidbits that James is going to be teaching you in this lesson. Because he really wants you not to be burdened by this, but to be freed, because the law does give us freedom. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to this world to place our sins on the cross that he bore for us. Help us to exhibit your love by how we love others. Help us to give mercy to others just as undeserving as we are. You know our hearts. You'll fill us to overflowing with your love so that it is what spills out of our lives into the tiny world sphere that we live in. May this be the cry of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Short and sweet today.